Well, welcome again to this Sunday morning service, our last Sunday of the year. Who would have known at the beginning of the year that we'd be ending the year wearing masks? Who would have known of the term social distancing? Who would have known of the term bubbles, other than blowing them for your kids or your grandkids? Well, I hope that you've had a good Christmas time, and you've been able to get some time of relaxing and recharging, and most of all, reflecting on the birth of our Saviour. And here on this last Sunday of the year, we have an opportunity to continue with our series on the promise of the ages, the promise of the ages. And we're going to work this evening in Matthew chapter 3. And I'm going to start by reading Matthew chapter 3. This is God's word. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight." Now John had a camel hair garment with a and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I am. I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with a fire that never goes out." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me." Jesus answered him, "Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John allowed him to be baptized. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." And may God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. So, we've had two sessions on the promise of the ages. We've had in Matthew's chapter 1 and chapter 2 about the ancestry and the birth of the king, showing from the prophets that Jesus Christ is the King of Israel. And now here in chapter 3 of Matthew, Matthew introduces Jesus through his forerunner, John the Baptist. John the Baptist bursts onto the scene like a flaming voice from God. He came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, acclaimed by the people as a prophet of God. You just imagine this crazy man in the desert. Matthew Henry said, "This was not an uninhabited desert, but a part of the country not thickly peopled, nor much enclosed. No place is so remote as to shut us out from the visits of divine grace." And here we see divine grace being enacted in the desert. The uniqueness of his prophecy was the announcement of the coming of the Christ. Indeed, this is the promise of the ages. His message here in Matthew was a call to repentance, a genuine renewal of piety, but also a preparation for the kingdom of heaven. A new kingdom was being announced. And this dialogue here is a massive, massive change with huge implications. In this passage that we read today, we have three comings. In verse 1, chapter 3 and verse 1, we have John the Baptist coming. In those days, John the Baptist came. And then in verse 7, we have the Pharisees and Sadducees coming. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. And then in verse 13, we have Jesus coming. Then Jesus came from Galilee. And we're going to look this morning at each of these three comings. John the Baptist, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then Jesus. So first of all, John the Baptist came in verses 1 to 6. And we're going to look briefly at his message, his authority, his person, and his baptism. So, in verses 1 and 2, we have his message. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." His message. Over the last month or so, we've had the launch of our Trinity Church Times, the Trinity Times, I think it's now called. It was initially something else, but it's now the Trinity Times after a mass voting opportunity. And through that, we're able to get messages about what is happening in our church fellowship. We're able to get news. We're able to find out what people have done through lockdown and how they've been helped by it, how they've struggled by it, how they've struggled in it, and what they may have read, what they may have cooked. We've had news, we've had messages coming through on the Trinity Times. Well, here we have a clear message coming through from John the Baptist. The kingdom that is being offered to the Jews as the forerunner of the king, John is asking the people to repent, to change their minds, and to prepare for the king. Jesus preached this message, and we see that in chapter 4 and verse 17. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." Almost identical words to those that John used. "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." And the disciples did the same message in chapter 10 and verse 7. We read, "As you go, proclaim, the kingdom of heaven has come near." So we have this message coming through again and again and again, but the first time here from John the Baptist. When the nation rejected the kingdom was taken from them. So that's the message here in the first coming, John the Baptist coming, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." And let me ask you this morning, where do you stand with that message? Have you repented? Are you aware that the kingdom of heaven is coming? It's a year closer to it was when we had this service last year. Many who would have been here in this country last year are now no longer here. Where do you stand before your Maker this evening and this morning? But by what authority does John preach here? Well, in verse 3, we read, "For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, 'A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Here John is fulfilling a prophecy from Isaiah, one of the last of the Old Testament prophets, and there'd been no prophets for 400 years, and then John has this authority of continuity back. He has an authority. Authority is so important about who we take our authority from. For centuries, people believed that Aristotle was right when he said that the heavier an object is, the faster it would fall to the earth. Aristotle was regarded as the greatest thinker of all time, and surely he could not be wrong. Anyone, of course, could have taken two objects, a heavy one and a light one, and dropped them from a great height to see whether or not the heavier object landed first, but no one did until nearly 2,000 years after Aristotle's death, when in 1589, Galileo summoned learned professors to the base of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Then he went to the top and pushed off a 10-pound weight and a 1-pound weight. Both landed, at the same instant. The power of belief was so strong, however, that the professors denied their eyesight. They continued to say Aristotle was right, even though the evidence was wrong. The authority that we have comes from God, not from man. And we trust God, not man. So, back into this coming here. The third thing we're looking at is John the Baptist as a person. And in verse 4, we read, "Now John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. He was a humble man and rustic in manner and dress." And he reminds us of Elijah. We sing often at our church here the song by Robin Mark that he wrote back in 1994. It's one of those Christian classics. "These are the days of Elijah declaring the word of the Lord, and these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord." In Malachi, God promised that Elijah would come before the dreadful day of the Lord. And the Jews asked John if he was Elijah, and he denied it in John chapter 1 and verse 21. This description of John we have here introduces him as a bold, unique prophet. He was clothed in camel's hair and a leather belt, similar to Elijah would have been, and his appearance marked him out as a man of the wilderness. Not a man of the courts, not a man of the streets. He wouldn't have fitted into Colchester High Street. His diet of locust beans and wild honey was good food, but it was a rough diet of a rough man who lived close to earth and close to nature. If he'd been around today, he would have done well on "I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here," living on locusts and beans. So what else do we learn finally about John's coming? Well, his baptism in verses 5 and 6. "Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea and all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." So this wasn't a Christian baptism. This was a baptism unto repentance. We see that in verse 11. "I baptize you with water for repentance." His baptism was from heaven for two purposes: to introduce Christ to the nation and to prepare their hearts for the coming of the king. In verse 11 of our chapter here, we read that John announced the baptism with the Spirit and the baptism with fire as superior to his baptism with water. In verse 11 we read, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me, Jesus, is more powerful than I am. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Well, the word baptism means to be brought under the control of a superior power or influence. And there are five uses of the word baptism in the New Testament. First of all, there's the baptism with water, which is symbolizing being initiated into the church or being brought under the influence of a covenant community. Secondly, there is the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which means being brought under the control and influence of the presence of the Spirit of God. Then there is, thirdly, the baptism of suffering, which means to be brought out under the influence of suffering, a purging experience, which many have had to endure through this COVID crisis, a baptism of suffering. And then fourthly, there's the baptism of fire, which means to be brought under the influence of a judging, refining, and searching experience. And then finally, the baptism into the body of Christ. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. That means to be brought under the control of the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ, and to be made part of his body. And let me just ask you this morning, have you been baptized? Have you seen a baptism here? Are you aware of a baptism that you've seen perhaps elsewhere? Is the Lord asking that question? Have you made that public statement of your own faith to others? We had the delights of seeing Caleb baptized this summer out in the river just down the road. And it was a wonderful experience, very moving experience. And many passers-by were able to see it. It was perhaps more biblical in many ways than doing it here in a church where the public could actually see in that great statement. Let me ask you this morning, have you considered showing the world that you belong to Christ? So, John the Baptist came, and we've looked at his message, his authority, his person, and his baptism. So let's go on to the second coming then, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in verses 7 to 12. And we're looking at two things here, their character and their need. Well, their character, first of all, in verses 7 and 8. What does Matthew call them? Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? The Pharisees were legal literalists who turned the law into a burden, and the Sadducees were liberals who denied much of the Old Testament. On three occasions, the Pharisees are called a generation of vipers by John the Baptist and by Jesus. Satan is a serpent, and these men were children of the devil. The Pharisees were Christ's enemies and appear often in Matthew. As Thomas Brooks said about the devil, Satan promises the best, but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. That was the character of these second people who were coming, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what about their need in verses 9 to 12, secondly? Well, they depended on their human relationship to Abraham to save them. And that comes across many times in the New Testament. Like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, they stumbled at the truth that they needed to be born again. It was that pride, that lack of humility, that sense of I can do it and I don't need God to do it for me. Well, God gets to the root of our lives. And in verse 10, we read, the axe is already at the root of the trees, because the root determines the fruit. See how John points them to Jesus and magnifies them alone. And then we come to verse 12 here. His winnowing shovel is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with a fire that never goes out. That verse, as a young man growing up, was the most scary verse to me in the whole Bible. Many of you will know we have a barn at home, and that barn is designed as a winnowing barn. When it was built 400 years ago, they'd have put the wheat in the middle of the barn, opened the doors up either side, and the wind would have blown through, and the wheat would have stayed there, and the chaff would have blown away. It was designed to act as like a chimney to push the wind through to blow the chaff away. And the chaff was then would have been burnt or just left to rot in the fields. And that analogy, that picture, haunted me as a child, that I didn't want to be the chaff. I wanted to be the wheat. And let me encourage you this morning, don't let yourself be the chaff. Don't just be blown away and burnt and destroyed, but be the wheat, be the strong, be the future of our faith. So we've seen the Pharisees and the Sadducees come, and we saw their character and their need. Let's finally look at Jesus coming here in verses 13 to 17. And we look at three things: Jesus and John, Jesus and the Spirit, and Jesus and the Father. Well, Jesus and John in verses 13 and 15. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Why was the sinless Son of God needing to be baptized? Well, there's lots of ideas and lots of thoughts about why. But there are six main reasons suggested. First of all, obligation to fulfill all righteousness. We read in John chapter 8, verse 29. Secondly, consecration. The Old Testament priest was washed, then anointed. Jesus submitted to water baptism. Then the Holy Spirit came as a dove. And then thirdly, commendation. Jesus gave his approval of John's ministry and thus obligated the people to listen to John and obey him. Instead, the religious leaders rejected John's baptism. Why else was Jesus baptized? Fourthly, proclamation. This was John's official introduction of Jesus to the Jewish nation. This man here, I am baptizing, and he is greater than I. I'm not even worthy to undo the sandals that he is wearing. Fifthly, anticipation. This water baptism looked forward to his baptism of suffering for us on the cross. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness through his sacrificial death on Calvary. And then sixthly, identification. Jesus identified himself with sinful men. He identified himself with us when we go through the waters of baptism. And immediately afterward, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And there we get this picture of a scapegoat. So that's the first coming of Jesus. The second one, Jesus and the Spirit, in verse 16. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove coming down on him. This was the sign God had promised to give John to identify Christ. Through Jesus and though Jesus and John were related, it is likely they hadn't seen each other for years. And he had this divine assurance from heaven. And the symbol of a dove is really important as well. The dove is a clean bird. It's faithful to its mate in love. It is peaceful and it's gentle. As somebody said on Wikipedia, doves are often referred to as a pigeon with a good PR agent. People love doves. And they've got this picture of this dove coming down from heaven. It's a very powerful image used here. And then finally, our third point here, Jesus and the Father in verse 17. And a voice from heaven said, God, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And this is the first of three occasions when the Father spoke to the Son from heaven, Matthew 17, 5 and John 12, 28, the other two. And here we have the Trinity revealed. The Son is baptized, the Spirit descends like a dove, and the Father speaks from heaven. The Trinity all together at one point. And as Jesus enters his ministry, the Son was approved by the Father as he approached the cross. He received that commendation again. So Jesus came, he met the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. So, in conclusion then, as Matthew Henry said on reflection on this passage, consider your ways, change your minds. You have thought amiss, think again and think aright. True penitents have other thoughts of God and Christ, sin and holiness, of this world and the other, than they had. The change of the mind produces a change of the way. That is gospel repentance, which flows from a sight of Christ, from a sense of his love, and from hopes of pardon and forgiveness through him. It is a great encouragement for us to repent, for our sins to be pardoned under his repentance. Return to God this morning in a way of duty, and he will, through Christ, return to you in the way of mercy. It is still as necessary to repent and humble ourselves to prepare the way of the Lord as it was then. It is indeed the promise of the ages. And as the year comes to a conclusion in the next few days, our prayer is that you will indeed find that promise of the ages, and that it will be a great encouragement to us as we walk as Christians, or as we come to know Christ as our Lord and Saviour. Amen.